Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 8. I'll be reading 26 through 39. Last week, we read that the disciples got in the boat with Jesus and were in the midst of a terrifying storm. And at the end of that ordeal, they realized that their teacher was more terrifying. Who is this that commands the wind and the waves? Well, our text this morning continues the theme of fear of Jesus, fear of the God who has authority and commands all things. Luke 8, 26 through 39, this is the word of the Lord. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is powerful. Inspire us through your Spirit to believe it and follow its instruction. In Jesus' name, amen. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And that's the culmination, the climax of this strange tumult, this chaos of this mysterious account we just read. That's what Jesus told the demoniac. That's one who is possessed of demons. And that's what his word is telling you today. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. After the storm, Jesus and his disciples entered the region of the Gadarenes, and that's southeast of Galilee, to receive a strange reception. Well, a naked man runs up, a man who is living in tombs. You just kind of see the situation. They just get off the boat. They step on the land. Here comes a naked man rushing them. Violent, it says, because he's of great strength. He would be shackled often. He couldn't be kept in chains. He would break those chains, break those bonds. He was an unsettled man. He was driven from society in isolation in the wilderness. Just imagine this. The madness rushing at you, foam frothing, cursing, you know, lack of clothes, and the abandonment of all dignity. And he's falling down before the Lord, before Jesus Christ and the disciples. "What have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you not to torment me." What a scene. What a scene this would have been. And is. I mean, we have the account. But to imagine being there. Well, Scripture details for us, again, the spiritual reality that is this life. Many would just scoff at such an account and say, oh, no, 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 no. There's no demon possession. There's no way a man would be like this of great strength and violence and power. There's no way. Science, they would say, science, science, science. You could hear him saying it right now. No way. And we all know, even my children know, science doesn't prove anything. It's a tool. It does show us things. We don't dismiss science, but science in no way disproves demon possession. Scripture tells us of the reality of demons and the reality of the spiritual world. We are in a spiritual world. We need to remember that we are in a spiritual world. It's difficult for us because we're always looking at flesh and blood. We're always looking at concrete things. But when we deal with others, when we're dealing with ideas or in conversations, that's when this reality becomes, well, it goes to the front, I would say, a forefront. But still, it might be obscured to us. We think that we're just dealing with people's bad attitudes. Oh, they've got this bad disposition. Oh, they're just not really pleasant to be around, or they're always sullen or angry or violent. That's just their personality. We say we dismiss those things. And of course, there are psychologists and psychiatrists and all kinds of different sciences that would tell us that this is all just human, you know, part of the human experience. Nothing more than that, just maybe the environment. Daddy didn't love me so much. Mom neglected me. You know, all these things. It's all these excuses. All these excuses. But Christians ought not see it this way. We're jars of clay, and we are jars, receptacles. We are to be the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. The truth of the matter is that people are influenced by spirits. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Why is that? Because the battles that we're having are not just with flesh and blood. He says again, in another place, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're dealing with spirits. And this is why I've been praying so concentrated in this way. Cast out the devil. Cast him out. Give us the Holy Spirit, Lord. Do not leave us under his influence and his power. Cast him away from us. Does that sound like the ramblings of a madman? No, Jesus actually taught us to pray this way, didn't he? Deliver us from the evil one. Why? Because the evil one is always seeking to influence, undermine, and destroy. We are in a spiritual battle. I hope you see this. And your weapons, our argumentation, as Paul says in one place in 2 Corinthians, but prayer primarily, prayer. Not screaming and shouting back at the madness, but prayer. Prayer to the one who has supreme authority over all spirits, Jesus. It's interesting, it says in this text that the man later on is in his right mind. If someone is in their right mind, what constitutes a right mind? We need something to evaluate what a right mind is, don't we? We need something that will tell us this is the right kind of behavior or the right kind of thinking. Well, we do have that in Scripture, don't we? We're able to make judgments based on whether or not someone is in their right mind. And when someone is not in their right mind, is that just because they woke up on the wrong side of the bed? Their personalities flared up that day? Or is it spiritual? I say we're at a spiritual war. And I think that even, you know, the good people in this life, when I say the good, the redeemed people, can be drawn in by evil spirits and swayed into foolishness and sin and wickedness. Remember when John and James were rejected by Samaria? They were prepping them, saying, hey, Jesus is coming. And they said, well, you know, he's got his face set to Jerusalem. We want nothing to do with him. Master, should we call down fire on them and destroy them? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. I mean, they were influenced by a spirit of violence and destruction. An evil spirit. An evil spirit. Well, this man with the evil spirit comes to Jesus, and Jesus asks, what's your name? And he answers, Legion. And that would have resonated with them immediately. A Roman legion at that time was somewhere between 4,000 and 6,000 soldiers. There were many. This man was possessed by many demons. And his behavior erratic. He was not in his right mind. You know anyone like this? You know anyone who is unsettled of mind, troubled, difficult, whose moods swing here and there, or are shut off emotionally, or are involved in darkness? Many, many demons. And they call out, what do I? They're speaking as one. What do I have to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Now look, these demons are scared of Jesus. The demons are wicked. They're not stupid. Something that we ought to account for. Those of you who get scared often. Scared of the dark. Scared of noises. Scared of things that go like that in the night. Whatever you're scared of is scared of Jesus. He's the most terrifying. All our fears. What are you most scared of? What are you most afraid of being exposed? All of our fears. Jesus terrifies all that terrifies us. He terrifies all those in the spiritual realm. Now, it's interesting today, things are so twisted, and it's obvious, I hope, to you that there are many demons influencing our culture, our day, and the people around us, because there's a fear of man, there's a fear so pervasive, so powerful, but there is no fear of God. There's a fear of disagreeing with a Jewish person and then the risk of being labeled an anti-Semite. There's a risk of not saying complimentary things about African Americans and then being called a racist. People are afraid of these things. Oh, Don't take it that way. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, it's like people. I mean, this is the media's constant pounding, right? Be afraid of man. Be afraid of man. Be afraid of man. And then where's the fear of the Lord? Who fears Jesus? Who fears what he thinks? You know, I told a friend, you know, I mean this most sincerely. I don't look to agitate people. And I don't say these things. But you're probably more afraid to say the N-word than you are to offend God. I will bet. Now, that is stupid. You don't have it right. Now, I'm not saying go and light fires and hurt people's feelings. I'm not saying that. But there's a twisting, and that's what demons do. They take us out of our right mind, and we start thinking stupid things, following the spirit of the air, the spirit of the age, the spirit of the time. But again, remember, the demons are scared of Jesus. And here's this scene. If you could just imagine this man whimpering, this multi-possessed, multi-demon-inhabited man crying out, whimpering before Jesus, please don't throw me in the abyss. Please, please, anything, anything but the abyss. Pleading with him. And you consider that, this hell, the abyss, that will be eventually thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is actually the end destination of all the wicked. Hell is thrown into the lake of fire, is what it says in Revelation. But the devils here, the devils, the demons inside this man, do not want the torment. They do not want God's wrath. They're not in favor of the pit. You think, how many people have no sense of things? I'll just go to hell. I don't care. Don't care about their souls. Don't care about their souls at all. Don't care about the next life. Don't care. I mean, that's a deception of Satan, because look at this. The demons care, and they're very interested in being preserved from that place. They don't. They're pleading with Jesus, do not send us there. They beg and beg. And they appeal to Jesus' mercy. The pigs. The swine. Now, this is really interesting. This text has some things that are just mysterious that I cannot answer. I don't know why. Why do the demons want to go into the pigs? Why does Jesus let them go into the pigs? I don't know. Sometimes we have to just read what the text says and say, okay, that's what happened. But they're begging. They're begging. Now, Luke doesn't give the detail here, but Mark says there were about 2,000 pigs. 2,000. And Jesus permits them to enter the herd. So, he casts them out, they go into the pigs, and then they run down the steep place into the lake and drown. What is that? Well, one thing it is a display of the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus can cast out the thousands of demons. Jesus has the authority and the power to cast out demons. And anyone not in their right mind is influenced by demons. But better than that, better news for us still, is that Jesus can heal anyone. No one is beyond the power of Christ. He's the most powerful. The authority of Jesus. He's controlling atoms. I mean, things smaller than atoms. Quarks, right? I think. At that level that we imagine are there. Or we are told that are there. And he's governing the worlds, right? All of the worlds. Everything you see at night. Whatever those things are out there, those stars, those planets, he's governing the smallest, the largest, he's governing the spirits that inhabit the spiritual universe. Christ has authority over all, and he's able to cast out demons. You know, we just don't think this way. We think everything's a medical issue, personality issue. We don't think to pray, Lord Jesus, cast the demons out of her. Cast them away. Do you? Do you pray that way? Why is my sister blind? I'm just using an example. I'm not speaking of my sister. Why is my brother like this? Why my husband, my wife? Why my child? Lord God, cast Satan away. You told us to pray this way. Didn't he? I already said that. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. Deliver her from evil. Deliver him from evil. Lord Jesus, you have all the power and authority over the demonic forces that plague, vex, and trouble man. And that's how we should pray. And that's how we should see the situations and problems in life. These are spiritual issues. We are in spiritual conflict. Jesus casts out demons into the herd. And the pig herders see this, and they run into the city, into the country, and they go and tell it to everybody. I don't think they gave a favorable spin on it based on what we read later. But they come back, people of the town, the owners of the pigs, supposedly others, come back, and they find the crazy man, the naked man, the man who was living in the tombs, clothed and in his right mind. And this should have brought about a great astonishment. Like, oh, wow. Look at this. We know that guy. Amazement and wonder and wow. But it's interesting. Like the demons, they become afraid. They're told what happened. And Luke says here in the text, by what means. And that was Jesus casting a legion into the herd of pigs. And they're scared and they're not happy. Why? Because pigs is money, right? There's all ours floating in the lake. And so what they're seeing here is financial ruin. And now they're troubled. Well, how about you? How would you respond to this? Imagine a man. You know what? There is a man around here. I don't know if you've seen him, but he talks and shouts at himself, and he walks around. He looks to be in his mid-20s. Have you seen him around here? He's walking around here. He's a man troubled in spirit. Not in his right mind, by all appearances. Well, imagine one Saturday morning, you decide to go grocery shopping at Walmart, and you come back in the early afternoon to find that your house has been burnt down. And you see the shouting man of Scriven County or Sylvania next to a magician. And then your neighbors start to explain to you, oh yeah, this man healed the crazy man, but as a consequence, your house had to be destroyed in the process. How happy are you with the situation? Now, that scenario is not exactly like what we have in our text. Jesus is no magician, but that's how the Gadarenes viewed him. Is that how you'd view it? Oh, good! A man was saved from hell! I had to lose my house for that? Ha, no big deal, because God is good and he'll protect me and provide for me. Right? Is that how you'd act? Is that how you respond? I doubt it. Rejoice? Are you nuts? You threw all my piggies in the trash. I'm not going to rejoice. Look, and what do they say to Jesus? Get out of here! Leave us alone! The whole multitude surrounding region asked him to depart. They were seized with great fear. Leave us alone. And you know who else in this story told Jesus to leave us alone? The demons. Leave us alone. What is a human soul worth? You know, as I think about this, I'm thinking about myself finding my property destroyed for the sake of a human being. A man, woman, made in the image of God. What is a human soul worth? I think that we're a hard-hearted people. I think we're so hard and more evil than we imagine ourselves to be. I mean, there's things like abortion. We just don't care. It's not our issue. Not my monkey, not my circus, whatever. You know, it's going on over there. We don't care. You know, we hear about war or, you know, this stuff that's going on in Jerusalem. Oh, yeah, blast them, destroy them, whatever. You know, just without thought, just kill. You know, just dispose of people. Who cares? Or, you know, the t-shirt, whatever, kill them all, God will sort them out. We just have this nonchalant attitude toward death. And Jesus, he risks a lot here for the sake of one soul. And, you know, Peter had the protest the next day. You destroyed the pigs. That was, you know, you could just see that, right? Peter getting upset. Oh, the innocent animals. Oh, yeah, right? Get in a huff because the animals were hurt. The puppies were kicked. But Jesus isn't about the puppies and the animals. Now, of course, the Bible does tell us to treat our animals with proper care. Abusing animals is not anywhere in Scripture, and nor can it be justified. But Jesus values the soul of a man more than 2,000 pigs. How many people think one stupid puppy is more valuable than a human baby? Evil. That's demonic. That's not thinking in the right mind. What is a human soul worth? You know, what if you had to lose everything to save someone? Someone you didn't even care for, but they were saved. I want you to think about that. The man is held in bondage. He's now free, sitting at Jesus' feet. So he's humble before Christ. You are now your teacher, your Lord, your master. You imagine yourself as this man. You know, you've been freed from that torment, from that being out of your mind, being frazzled, being ugly and inconsistent and hated, and now calm and peace have come to you. And understanding, it's like the light of the dawn. It's the light of salvation that comes into the heart. This is how I felt the moment I believed. In truth, the chaos reached an apex, and then all of a sudden it twisted. And the light of Christ. And it's like, wow, you see, the whole world is different. Everything is different. You see it all differently. Imagine. I hope you can relate to this man to some degree. Well, this man, all he wants to do is go with Jesus. I want to follow you. I want to be with you. All the days of my life, I will serve you. And you would think what you would expect is Jesus would say, come on board. We need friends. We could use a man like you. I'll hold you up as an example. But what he says is no. He says no. He has another plan. He says, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. That's Jesus' command. Can you do that? Can you go your way to your own house, to your people, to your job, and tell of the great things that Jesus has done for you? You ever put yourself in that frame of mind that says, I'm gonna speak about Jesus Christ, and I'm going to tell others how he's loved me, how he showed me his mercy today. I'm going to make a point of it. I'm going to make sure I do it. When I was saved, first saved, that's exactly what I did. I told you I was a garage door salesman. I'd go into houses, and I would, whatever I could do to get the conversation to get to spiritual matters, I would work it to Christ and talk about Jesus. And yeah, I looked at a lot of blank faces. Like, dude, why are you talking to me about this? Yeah. Okay, that's fine. I'm going to move on. I'm not going to get upset. I'm just going to go on and keep talking about what God has done for me. If you put that in your mind, let me just say this. I was talking about bursting with joy, bursting with excitement. This is something that God does for those whom he saves. As we're talking about justification by faith alone, your joy, the joy meter on you ought to be rising, okay? On Wednesdays and other places, I want to see the joy meter rise. I'm going to get one. I'm going to poke it in you and see if you're done yet, okay? I want your joy to increase, and I want you to start talking about what God has done for you and work it into your conversation. Make it a side. Hey, I'm going to make this great U-turn. Turn things around. And let me tell you what Jesus did for me today. He made me see again how much he loves me, despite my sins, despite my failings, despite how I cannot do the things he calls me to do, and I always fail. He still loves me. Can you speak about the good things that God has done for you? Now, what's interesting here, of course, is that when Jesus tells him, go tell everybody what God's done for you, it says in the text, he went out to the city telling what great things Jesus had done for him. You see the connection? It's obvious to us, isn't it? Jesus is God. What has Jesus done for you? Can you list them off? Can you say it without rehearsing? What's he done for you? Do you have to think too deeply on this? Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, and let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. The saved, those who know they're saved, those who rejoice in salvation, have a desire to see God magnified, blown up big and large. Hey, you can't do anything to earn his favor, but you can respond to it. You can glorify him. And that really pleases him. You know that, right? Look at David's life. It's a wreck. And yet he praises God constantly. And God says of David, that's a man after my own heart. What has Jesus done for you? What has Jesus done for you? The mouth speaks from the fullness of the heart. And so I ask you, I shouldn't have to ask you, really. I expect you to be speaking about these things. What has Jesus done for you? Let's pray. Father, you've done so much for us, and we confess that we take for granted that so much. Forgive us. Lord, let us orient our minds toward broadcasting and throwing our reputation out the window, whatever anyone thinks of us out the window. Let us live to glorify you. What joy you have given us. What joy you have poured into us through your Spirit and love through Jesus Christ. Let us now speak because our hearts are full of that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.